Open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We will start in the 15th verse. We'll read to verse 18. And Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, they will drink deadly poison, and it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that's ever illuminating, ever enlightening, constantly challenging us, straightening out our theology, Father God, removing the idolatry and paganism and unbelief that's still in our heart, Father God, as we walk in this world, Father God, as our theology and our experience is far from perfect, Lord God, and your word is always there to be studied, Father God, to go over again and again and again and again and again and again, Father God, until we draw closer to the truth, Father, and that we understand it, Lord. And we ask you to breathe upon this sermon today. Open up our minds to understand the scriptures, we ask, Father God. Give us clarity, Father God, into this religion, this power religion we call Christianity, Father God. Give us understanding. Give us discerning hearts. In Christ's precious name, I pray. Amen. What I'd like to do over the summertime is to address certain theological and points of doctrine that we believe as a church, and how to apply it to God's people, things that concern a lot of different denominations, whether it's signs, wonders, healings. I'll speak about that as we go along, but to give our perspective where we stand on certain things. We call it the power gifts, whether it's healing, casting out demons, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. We'll get into this over the summer. I'm not going to do it week on or week off, but over the summer I will be addressing a lot of these issues from what we believe is a biblical perspective. At least that's what we see, what we experience, what we want to encourage others. And because when we don't, we can get caught up, and without realizing it, we can be sort of caught up in believing in something that's really not true, or not believing in something that is true, and removing a certain aspect of Christianity from us. And one of those aspects is the power to our faith, that Christianity is a power religion, that Christianity, with all Old Testament saints and first century saints, there is an element of the supernatural that follows Christianity. You cannot chase it away. It's there. It's in the text. It's in the New Testament. It makes a lot of people uncomfortable because we like to have our T's crossed and our I's dotted. We like to have it all systemized and put and contained so we can say, oh, that's how it works. But as much as we can systemize our theology and we can get our doctrine as tight as we can, there are parts of Christianity that just hard to wrap our mind around. And for others, it's hard to wrap our faith around. I specifically want to deal with healing today, and our approach to healing at this church, and what our thoughts are about it, and some of the contributions over the years, and some of the abuses we have seen over the years. And we're going to address those. I'll deal with it with a negative and a positive aspect. But one thing I want to relay today, that we belong to a power religion. Faith is powerful. It is real. It needs to be understood. It needs to be enjoyed. It needs to be proclaimed. We need not run away and to think and to feel uncomfortable about certain aspects of Christianity, especially when it comes to healing or why some people are healed and why some people aren't healed, and let's just put it under the rug somewhere and not deal with it at all. But that's not right. And we'll do the best job we can today. And trust me, the sermon will probably raise more questions than they will answer. But my objective is to raise faith in people's lives, to have a better understanding of New Testament religion, because that's what raises faith. Truth raises faith. I can sit here and scream and yell and have all the emotional appeal I want, but in 24 hours you're going to be left on your own. But if we can break down and interpret the truth, then it will leave us closer to God and with a stronger faith. And that is my objective for today. You know, over the years, I was born again in a Pentecostal church. And I say that because, just like growing up in a Roman Catholic church, being Roman Catholic, I grew up, and most of us who come out of a Roman Catholic church understand that we grow up and we're pointed in a certain direction. We're told this is how you pray, this is what you do, this is how you go on. There's no questions asked. We're indoctrinated and we follow the thing, and we ask no questions, and really nothing really happens to the heart because it's not changed. Well, being born again in a Pentecostal church, I sort of fell into, and so did the elders, we fell into a sort of, well, this is what happens. Everybody needs to be healed. There's always a sign and a wonder. There's always a prophecy being fulfilled. Every church service has to be supernatural. The supernatural has to become the natural. And it can be an extreme. Now, not every Pentecostal charismatic church is like that, but there are many. But then there are other churches that don't believe at all in the gifts of the Spirit. They're what they call cessationists. They believe that the power to heal is basically gone. It was for the first century church, and it's not here for us today. And so let's just move on to the Word of God. Let's just preach and teach, and that's all we do. Well, we want to try to get as close as we can to the truth, where we stand as a church, to encourage our faith, to encourage one another, to have an understanding of these great discrepancies within the body of Christ, and they are great. There are some great discrepancies on this. I cannot cover every discrepancy. I will cover the ones I've seen, the ones I still see today, and try to make some kind of sense of it, so when we leave today, we can have some kind of understanding of where we stand as a church, and maybe elevate your faith to how to deal with sickness. The sickness of a loved one, the sickness of someone in the church, your own personal health. We're going to address these issues today the best we can. One thing I've seen over the years within Pentecostal and charismatic churches is a genuine lack of integrity when it comes to the gift of healing. Let me say this first. I do believe, and we believe in this church, that God heals today. We believe that. It's New Testament. You can't chase it away. If you believe the Bible, you can't chase it away. But at the same time, I can't stand here and tell you everybody's going to be healed. I wish I could tell you that. Nothing could please a pastor more than to go to people and tell them you're going to be healed. I can't tell you that either. But there is one thing that we can do. And we can tell anybody they can be saved. So when it comes to certain power gifts and certain healings and things like that, the signs and the wonders, we are more reserved. But we're not cessationists, we believe. But when it comes to the gospel, we go all out for it. Because we know the gospel is the power of God to salvation and sanctification. It will save the sinner and make him a saint. Beyond a shadow of the doubt, the preaching and teaching of God's word saves and transforms lives, period. Amen. I have gone into hospice rooms, unfortunately, more than I like to admit. I can never tell you I've walked into one with the faith that the person who's hours away from dying is going to be healed. I don't have that faith. I don't. but I've never gone into one without believing that God can save that sinner. And I bring the gospel. With all the integrity and with all the persuasion I can, that God will save them and forgive them. Without a shadow of a doubt, without any doubt in my mind, I believe that. Which what we believe at this church. And we encourage all to grip on to that. But what about healing? Does it belong today in our lives? Most of us have seen loved ones pass away. I've known people that preached healing and passed away from sickness. I have seen people healed and a week later they were back in the hospital again. I've seen people dance around because the heat of the Holy Spirit have come upon them. They have taken their walker away and then fall down and break their nose. I've seen that. I have seen people claim a total healing on their back, only to call me up and ask me for the surgeon that did my back surgery 6 months later. And now they're doing much better. But I also seen someone in this room ask for prayer over something on their arm, and it looked like a melanoma, and a simple prayer of faith, and they went to the doctor and it was gone. I've seen healing on the missionary field in Bulgaria. I saw a man literally who had dropsy, or he had a heart attack, and it left him paralyzed on his whole left side. And this man was following the crowd as they were making a joyful noise and they were laying hands on the sick, and this man was not healed. And we all walked up to a church about a half a mile up the hill, and this man was the last one to get there about 45 minutes later. It was in Bulgaria, in a Muslim part of Bulgaria, so it was kind of dangerous, so I was the gatekeeper. You know, I was big enough to handle everything, so they put me at the gate. And 45 minutes later, this man came stumbling up to come to this church. And I saw hands laid on him, and I can still remember him today, after over 10 years, I can see his face. I can see him throw down the handmade crutch, and with tears running down his face, he was running around praising God. It's as simple as that. But I also saw 100 other people that weren't healed. Now, as a pastor, as someone who likes to think through the faith, I need everything in a box. How and why? I don't know. All I know is God is sovereign. There's not a methodology. There's not the ones who prayed before didn't pray the right prayer, and the ones that prayed later had more faith. It has nothing to do with it. Faith is an element. But the bottom line, it's the sovereignty of God that heals the body. When He wants, the way He wants, and if He wants. And as Christians, we have to respect when God does and when God chooses not to. Very important. The supernatural will never become the natural and the ordinary in the church. Within Christian history, within salvation history, let me give you a little understanding on hermeneutics, and that is the science of interpretation. It scares a lot of people because it looks like it put God in a box, but it really isn't. God put himself, in a sense, in a box. God is a God of order in creation and redemption. There are certain laws that nature abides by, and there are certain laws within Scripture to interpret by. And within the Scriptures, there are three great clusters in redemption history of miracles, signs, and wonders. The first one is really at the Exodus. When God redeems his people from Egypt, under Moses and under Aaron, there are great miracles take place. Going into the Promised Land under Joshua, there are more miracles that take place. Under the ministry of Elijah, is the second cluster of great miracles, signs, and wonders. And that was at a time, a pivotal time in Israel's history, where they were just about to go into full-blown, wholesale idolatry, if it wasn't for the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. And in a sense, it brought them back to Jehovah God again. The last cluster was with Jesus Christ and the apostles. And it was a confirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. The culmination of the great sign and wonder is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostles went out as eyewitnesses of the resurrection. The church was birthed. The miracles that we read about in Mark chapter 16, I only use that as a starting point in the sermon, is that great signs and wonders, if you read the book of Acts, did happen. The church was birthed. The dead were raised. The lame walked. The blind saw. The lepers were healed. From the Jew to the Gentiles, everywhere you went, everywhere the apostle went, signs and wonders were real. It was part of their ministry. The church was birthed. But then we ask, what about today? The first epistle written in the New Testament most likely was James. And right after that was 1 Thessalonians, somewhere around AD 50. The ministry of Paul probably ended, his third missionary journey probably ended somewhere in the mid 50 AD, maybe a little later than that. The book of Acts only spans about 20 to 25 years of Christian history. But when you read the epistles, you see that an order is being set, and you see very much less, almost none of the great signs and wonders that you see in the book of Acts and in the Gospels. The church has been established. Local congregations are being birthed. Men are seeing life through born-again eyes and a born-again heart. Something new is transpiring. The church has taken place within the earth. It has been spreading. The gospel of salvation for sinners is spreading from one nation to another. It's started in Jerusalem. It's going through Samaria and Judea and to the outermost parts of the earth now. So today's the question is, do we see constantly, on a daily basis, signs and wonders in our midst? Or should we? Well, the simple answer is we don't see it. And just as simple as an answer, we shouldn't see it every day. Every day at church shouldn't be another miracle. It shouldn't be another sign and wonder. But yet, should I expect to see signs and wonders? Should I expect to see miracles? Should I expect as a Christian to see maybe healing? I should. Should I see it on a daily basis? No, I shouldn't see it. Should I expect it on a daily basis? No, I'm not here to see a sign and wonder. I'm here to learn about Jesus Christ. I'm here to learn about Jesus Christ and what He's done for me and what it means to be a Christian in the 21st century, to be filled with His Spirit, to be filled with His Word, to walk in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to live a consistent life of self-control, love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, humility, faithfulness. This is what our life is about. And to be faithful in proclaiming the goodness of God. But yet, what do we do when people are sick? What do we do when I'm sick? Am I allowed to go to God and beseech Him on a healing? Absolutely. Let me tell you this, if you don't, you're crazy. Paul did, even though he was denied after three times. We're called to seek, we're called to ask, and we're called to knock. The New Testament addresses this in four different ways. I'm going to speak about three of them real quick today and save the fourth one for a later day. But the first one is found in James, and I'll speak about that one first. James chapter 5. When we live in the extremes of that every day people are supposed to be healed, or we live in the other extreme that there is no healing, what we do an injustice to both God's attributes and to the Christian soul and to our faith. We need to have a balanced understanding so we can apply it to our life that God can be glorified. And understand something, you're going to be quite surprised when you see how God is glorified in sickness today, but also in healing. And how we address this issue in our personal life. And James speaks about it first. I'll use James first, and we'll start in the 14th verse. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The text teaches us that healing is still going on, not just forgiveness. This text, though many commentators lean on it, it's just about spiritual healing. There are many commentators that disagree. There is a physical healing element to this. To the Jew, and if you understand the Epistle of James, this is the Lord's brother speaking. He really speaks in the book of James out of a Jewish context. Is the metaphors and the similes and the allusions to the Old Testament are so strong. And to the Jew, there was a very strong connection between sin and sickness. We see that strongly in the Old Testament. We see it being said here. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, aren't there many who are weak and sick and dying because you're taking the Lord's the sacrament of the Lord with a wrong heart and a wrong motive? So there is an element of sin and sickness. Unconfessed sin, persistent sin, over and over again, can bring on a sickness. That, without a doubt, is being addressed in this text. But that's not the only thing being addressed in this text. 2,000 years ago, when the elders were called to go lay hands on somebody and anoint them with oil, and there was probably some kind of conference going on, asking them, how's your life? What's going on in your life? Is there hidden sin in your life? So on and so forth. If not, we're going to pray. We're going to anoint your head with oil. They weren't discussing on their way to the house, do you think they're going to be healed? They weren't struggling in their faith. They had a very simple faith that God would heal. They weren't going through, well, what do you think Grudem says? Well, what do you think MacArthur says? And what do you think Carson says? And what do you think the latest commentary says? They didn't think that way. They went there believing that God would be with them. They weren't making a decree. They weren't declaring that the man had to be raised from his sickbed. They went with simple, childlike faith, and they did what you do. You lay hands, you anoint, and you pray. And the prayer of faith will heal the man. So as far as elders, there is a characteristic of faith that comes with the elders. And he uses it here as Elijah, who also was just a man, but had extreme faith. And as it just goes to show the element of faith that church leadership really needs when it comes to this very, how could you say, controversial a part of Christianity. We're not to go with, is God going to heal? Is God not going to heal? Is healing for today? This, all this deliberation that goes in our mind. When I'm called to lay hands on someone and pray, I pray as though God's going to touch their body. And I leave the rest to the Lord. There is a time of confession. There is a time of maybe God doing a deeper work of sanctification in someone's life, and you get a chance to use the sickness to really get to maybe a root and say, what's going on in your life? How long has this been going on? Have you confessed this? You've been living with this for 15 years and you haven't told anybody? You know, this could be the root of it, but it might not be the root. So there is a confession. There is a time of examination. There is a time of pastoral of sharing and insight. That's important for us to know. But the one thing that's important out of this text is it's a simple, childlike faith in the attributes of God that He does recover the sick. It doesn't say it has to be recovered all the time. We need that in our life when we lay hands and we believe. And in this church we do. I can't tell you you're going to be healed. But I'll tell you right now, if you're sick, call the elders of the church. were more than happy to lay hands on you, to anoint your head with oil, and to pray the prayer of faith, and to ask God to touch your life. And there's a great example of this found in Philippians chapter 2. It's one of my favorite examples. And we see Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 27. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill. He was near death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I don't want anybody to miss the power and simplicity of the text. This is the Apostle Paul. But yet he sees a friend near death, a minister of the gospel, and his heart is just to cry out for mercy. How do we not just simply cry out for mercy? When someone brings it to my attention that there's a sickness, especially when I know that person, Paul was a personal friend of this minister. When things in the congregation come to my attention, if I can tell you throughout the week how many times I'm in tears, I'm just crying out. I'm not crying out, by his stripes he's healed. I'm not making a decree. I'm not declaring. I'm on my face crying out for someone I love. Saying, God, touch them. They mean so much to me. They mean so much to the congregation. They mean so much to their family. They mean so much to God. Please, I ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus, touch their body and make them well. I don't question it. I just pour out my heart. Paul didn't question it. He just poured out his heart. We're called to pour out our heart when we see someone suffering, someone sick, especially when someone's close to you. We don't use the attributes or the merits of how good someone is. I remind God every time I pray. You're dealing with your servant who is a sinner. I'm praying for someone who's a sinner. I had a man come to me after a men's group, someone I got to be honest, I really didn't like. He just got under my nerve. God put him in my life to test me, to prune me, to put patience in me. This is many years ago, and this is when I was still meeting in my apartment. And he came over to me after everybody left and he said, I got this sickness and the doctor says it's not good. He was serious. He has a kidney failure. I ran in his family, so on and so forth. And I'm looking at this guy and he's asking me to pray for him. I'm like, Lord, listen, there was no anointing in that room. Trust me. So I said, all right, Lord, I'll just be faithful. And I prayed for the gentleman with a real heart. I was sincere. Didn't see him. A month later, I got a phone call. The guy almost got in a car accident. He said the doctor had just called him and they cannot find a trace of anything wrong with his kidneys. Wow. This is 15 years ago. I never saw the guy again until about 6 months ago. He goes, you know, my kidneys are still fine. He hasn't come to the Lord. He still questions everything I say. He doubts everything. He's the perpetual antagonist on everything, but yet God touched him. What am I supposed to do? It's the word of God. I just go with it. Praise God. It's his wisdom. It's his power. It's his glory. I don't know what's going to happen to this gentleman one day, but that's the way God works. And we should be open to that. Because what we can do when it comes to healing, when we don't see it, we can stop believing in it. And we can have a paralysis by analysis. We can try to analyze it so much that we end up not doing it at all. And we need to be careful of that. We are a New Testament church. The power of God is still amongst God's people. There is a lot more teaching, a lot more interpretation on both the text I've used already. I don't want to get into it all. I'm just touching upon the outskirts of it now to raise faith and where we stand as a church. We do not believe everybody's going to be healed. We don't believe that signs and wonders are going to happen every day. We don't believe it because the Bible doesn't teach that. But we do believe that the power of God is still real today. And when we call upon the name of the Lord and we cry out in mercy and we do it with the right heart, and when the elders who are right with God and they're righteous and they're praying men like Elijah, that we will see things happen when necessary according to God's will. As we pray according to God's will, He will hear our prayer. So I don't want to just throw this out and think, well, you know, healing, put it in the corner, don't talk about it anymore. Because that is one of the things within the Pentecostal system that sort of got me and others a little upset with the genuine lack of integrity. When people were supposed to be healed and they were brought up to the pulpit and later on they weren't healed and nothing was ever said, it was swept under the carpet, it was never brought to people's attention, it was never explained what happened. There was such a lack of transparency. It was just pushed to the side and we move on to the next new thing, and it was pushed to the side and you move on to the next new thing. And people were saying, well, what's going on over here? I'm getting a mixed teaching over here. And what that does, that hurts the soul. Someone came over to me not too long ago and claimed to heal him and spoke to me and John. The doctors told him it was an outright miracle and he wanted to give a testimony. And we said, you know, some, let's wait on this and let's just wait. I couldn't be more happier for this person. But I said, you know, we do have to wait. We just don't do that. The integrity of God is at stake here. And a week later, it's still going on. And, you know, unfortunately, that's not the turn of events. The person is sick, terminally sick. But that's the kind of stuff we have to be careful of. We're going to talk about miracles. We're going to talk about signs. We're going to talk about wonders. It needs to be documented. If you are familiar with the book of Acts, and I hope you are, then you know who wrote it. His name is Luke. And if you know how Luke wrote, you would read the first four verses of the Gospel of Luke. And he says in these very words that I took it upon myself to make a thorough and searching inquiry of all these things. He wasn't going to put anything from pen to paper before he thoroughly searched out everything for the integrity of God and the faith of God's people. How dare we just throw miracles around? How dare we just throw signs and wonders around? And when things don't happen, and even prophecy, and prophecy's not being fulfilled, and we just move on to the next sermon, and we move on to the next sermon, and we move on to the next sermon, and people are saying, what's going on here? That is a lack of transparency. That is a lack of integrity. And that is a lack of reverence to God Almighty. We won't do that. How about ourselves? Has anybody ever prayed for themselves?
Yes.
I hope you do. Paul prayed for himself in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10. I'm going to read 7, 9 to 10. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. This is the Apostle Paul. He's talking about a physical infirmity. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness or my infirmity, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'll be content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 3 times he pleaded. I like the New Living Translation says, I begged. The Amplified says, I pleaded and begged. The Apostle Paul. Are you familiar with Paul's ministry? Just read the book of Acts chapter 19, that's all. And you think how it felt. The infirmity he most likely had was some kind of conjunctivitis of the eyes. We see that in Galatians chapter 2. He was a menace to look at. And he appealed to the Lord on three times. Maybe over a period of a week, a month, a year, we don't know. But he cried out with tears for God to remove this. And God said no. Are we crazy to plead for our own healing? Absolutely not. Jesus never rebuked anybody for coming to him for healing. Jesus healed everybody. The point is, of course we ask. It's only natural to ask. It's only natural to go to the Father and plead for our healing. But do we have the faith to see beyond the not healing? To see that God is still doing something in our life through the sickness? Can we see that God is still doing something through our infirmity and through our weakness to the glory of Jesus Christ? Can we own our infirmity? Can we own the sickness to the glory of God? Paul did. What Paul was saying, he was an itinerant preacher. When you saw Paul, he wasn't much to look at. And he felt with conjunctivitis, this malady of the eyes, it was hard to look at. Who would want to listen to his message? But every time he preached, people got saved. Every time he spoke, things happened. Churches were birthed. The worst of sinners became saints. So when he looks at everything, he says, you know something? I rather glory in my weakness, that Christ be exalted in it. That was his approach. What's our approach? When we plead and we beg with the Lord over certain infirmities and certain afflictions, not sins. Sins need to be repented for and confessed. This is sickness of the body. What do we do when we plead? And we come to the place and we hear that peaceful voice of God saying, my weakness is perfected. My strength is perfected in weakness. Can we receive that as Paul received it? When it comes to healing, when it comes to the supernatural, when it comes to prophecy or the words of wisdom and words of knowledge, and I'll be speaking about this when I get into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's the fourth place in the New Testament it really does speak about it. We got to be careful ever to embellish or exaggerate or out and out lie. Not too long ago, a so-called prophet of God, I'll use his name, I'm not scared to, Todd Bentley, they were flocking to this young man because they thought he was a New Testament prophet. Healings were happening. Signs and wonders were all happening. Personal friend of mine, over 20 years in the Lord, minister, with tears in his eye, told me this is a sovereign work of God. Went back down to Florida, came back, told me the same thing. It's a sovereign work of God, Brian. It's a sovereign. Don't throw that word around. A child was healed. Their child. 2 months later, that child was not healed. And the child had to go on medication. And of course, Todd Bentley fell into all sorts of immorality and other things. I don't want to get into that. It's not important. But how easy it is we can throw the word sovereign move of God. It wasn't a sovereign move of God. Even though probably in there was some genuine miracles in spite of it all because of God's grace. But it wasn't a sovereign move of God. And how careful we have to be just to easily say something is the work of the Holy Spirit. Sit back, wait, test every spirit, watch everything so that God can be glorified. And when it came to that situation, most unfortunately, nothing was ever said. Even within the charismatic, not all, I'm making a generalization here, I want to be very careful of that, not to insult anybody. But on a whole, so many people dropped that and never spoke about it again. Churches and pastors that opened up their doors never spoke about this. Let it just go away. That is a lack of integrity. That's a lack of transparency. That is the very opposite of being children of the light, that needs everything in the darkness needs to be exposed to the light. That is the last thing as Christians we are supposed to do. We are to analyze and be analytical over everything. Because if we not, there's only one other thing you can do, and that's be gullible. So when it comes to just the healing for today, at Sonship Ministries, we believe in. We can't tell you everybody's going to be healed. But we believe that if you are sick, to call upon the elders. If you're sick yourself, plead with the Lord. Seek, ask, knock for healing. If it is a friend, plead on your friend's behalf for healing and leave it to the Lord. Let His will be done. Amen.